Our Father in heaven, the God of glory and majesty, the one who loves us deeply, Father, we thank you for calling us into your kingdom. Thank you for washing away our sins. We recognize our unworthiness before you, and yet we are also very glad to know that we are precious in your sight. Father, we thank you for this day of worship, that we can come together as your children, as your people, that we can draw near in your very presence to worship you, to praise you, to be renewed by your Spirit. Father, we recognize that as we live in this fallen world, there are many temptations, trials, pitfalls. It's easy for us to falter and fail. And yet we also know that it is in accordance with your perfect will that you have placed us in this world to learn, to grow, and to be a witness for you. Help us that we may understand how to live out our lives well before you, and that we may also know how we can encourage one another in that direction. We entrust this time to your hands, and we pray that you will have the freedom to speak to us and to renew us. For we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject of appearance and reality, the 229th message on the Lord Jesus Christ, the 112th message. We are reflecting on the death of the Lord Jesus, the cross, the 57th message. On the third point, the significance of the cross, the fifth aspect, 3E, overcoming the world, the 12th message. And we are considering preoccupied, engrossed with, distracted, entangled, choked by the things in the world and the affairs of this life. And this is the second message on this subject. And today we want to consider the nature of the problem, why there's this tendency to be engrossed, distracted, entangled, choked, and what is needful to overcome and live well. Nature of the problem, why the tendency to be engrossed, distracted, entangled, choked, and what is needful to overcome and live well. We have been reflecting on the death of the cross and the significance of what was accomplished at the cross, and we noted that one very major aspect of the significance of the cross is that it lays the foundational basis for us to overcome the world, and we are now seeking to understand more clearly some of the major problem areas of difficulties and the nature of the problem. And so at this point of time, we are considering this area of being entangled, distracted, and choked by the things in the world and affairs of this life. This is the second message on this subject, and it's helpful for us to have a brief recollection of what was covered in the first message, as today's message will be a continuation. In the first message, we noted that we are living in a fallen world, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. At the same time, the scriptures reveal to us that the world is passing away, the earth and its works will be burnt up, destroyed, and it's clear that as Christians living on this earth, we must concentrate on God's kingdom and what will endure. All these are clear to us, and generally believers do want to concentrate on God's kingdom, and yet at the same time, it is also clear that this is a major area of difficulty. How to concentrate on God's kingdom and that which really matters, and not to be distracted, engrossed, entangled, and choked by the things in this world and the affairs of this life. The Lord Jesus warns us about the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things entering in and choke the word so that it becomes unfruitful. And Paul tells us that if you want to be a good, effective Christian, a good soldier of Christ, We must take care that we do not become entangled in the affairs of everyday life. The problem can be manifested in various areas of life and also arise in various ways. It can arise because of personal interests are becoming drawn into, absorbed into, attracted by the pleasures of this life, or even in the area of studies, work, career, family life. It can be because of expectations and demands of others and a personal sense of responsibility. It can arise because of a desire to store up treasures on earth. It can arise because of a desire for a sense of achievement, recognition, position, and fame. And the Lord Jesus warns us that in particular, living the last days, we need to be even more careful and alert in relation to this area of danger as we live with a sense of the imminence of Christ coming again. As the Lord Jesus tells us that His coming again, those days will be like the days of Noah, the days of Lot, when men and women will be preoccupied with buying, selling, planting, building, eating, drinking, marrying and being married. And then suddenly they will all be destroyed on the day that the Son of Man is revealed. And so we need to be on guard so that our hearts will not be weighted down with dissipation, drunkenness and the worries of life, and that the day will not come on us suddenly like a trap. We ended the last message, the note that there are different kinds of believers who can be significantly negatively affected in this area. Two broad categories. The first category, the pleasure-loving, self-centered, greedy, irresponsible, lazy. On the other hand, in contrast, there's a second category. Those who are conscientious, responsible, diligent, caring can also be very affected in this area. Those who are looked down upon by society, as well as those who are looked up to, highly respected by society. So today I want to continue with further reflections on the nature of the problem. A closer look at the nature of the problem, in addition to what was already considered in the previous message on how the problem can be manifested in various areas of life and how they can arise in various ways. I want to consider more carefully with you why there's this tendency to be engrossed, preoccupied with, distracted and entangled by the things in the world and the affairs of this life. It's helpful for us to have a clearer understanding of the nature of the problem, as understanding the nature of the problem can help us understand what is needful to in order to overcome. And we will also consider this area, Lord willing. But first, we want to understand the nature of the problem, why there's this tendency to be engrossed, and then what is needful in order to overcome. A Christian living in the fallen world may be compared to a ship sailing on the water. For a ship to sail on the water, we know it is alright for the ship to sail on the water, but it would be tragic if the water were to flood the ship and to sink it. Likewise, it is alright for a Christian to live in this fallen world. In fact, it is a desire of God that as believers we live in this fallen world. But it is tragic if the Christian allows the world and worldliness to come into his life and to destroy him, or he becomes engrossed, distracted, choked by the world. And it is true that there are many Christians who have many holes in their ship through which the waters of the world has been coming in and still coming in, and some are sinking, some have already sunk, drawn into the world, absorbed into the world, its values and its ways, and living like non-believers. We must try to make sure that there are no holes, especially large ones, by which water may come in and sink our ship. And being preoccupied, entangled, choked by the world can be large holes by which water may come in and sink the ship. Pause and ask yourself, are there holes in your ship is the water of the world coming in. It may begin as small holes, but not attended to, the hole may become enlarged and finally sink the ship. It's important, and we will now go on to reflect how we can attend to this area of problem. And it is vital that we do so as we live in this fallen world. It is relevant to all believers. And so I want to go on now to reflect on the nature of the problem, why there's this tendency to be engrossed, distracted by the things in the world and the affairs of this life, especially when believers recognize they ought not. And believers recognize they should seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and they want to do that. I'll consider with you some relevant and related factors. We are looking at the problem as it affects believers generally, and so different ones may be more affected in different aspects. The first point, in our consideration of the nature of the problem and why there's this tendency to be engrossed and tangled. The first point is that the things of the world and the affairs of this life, though of a temporal nature, easily catch our attention and involvement. Though as believers we know that they are temporal, it will not endure, but they easily catch our attention and involvement. Why? One major reason is that it is very visible. The temporal world is visible. And also, they tend to appeal to our five senses. What we can see with our eyes, hear with our ears, smell with our nose, taste with our mouth, touch. And another important area, the emotion. The things of the world, the affairs of this life also tends to tug at our emotion. Appeal to our five senses. And all these aspects also, we find the flesh readily responds to the visible realm and also to the five senses and to the emotion. Appeal to our five senses. What we see here, for example, in the last message, we considered the demands in the work situation, expectations of colleagues, superiors. We tend to be much more affected, our attention drawn to these areas, because when the superior scolds us, we can hear with our ears. It's very obvious, and we are affected. We can also see the superior's face, angry or happy. So the approval or the disapproval of others, whether it be superior, friends, colleagues, or whatever, the people in the world, that demands and expectations, we can see, we can hear, and it tends to affect us and draw our attention very readily. In contrast to what is of God's kingdom generally. God's kingdom generally does not appeal to our five senses. And what God desires of us, when God speaks to us, and our understanding of what God desires of us and what is suitable for God's kingdom, generally the emphasis is not appealing to our five senses, and it may not seem so obvious. It's not visible to our physical eyes. We cannot hear with our physical ears generally. And likewise, taste, touch, and smell, and so on. The food that we eat, we can taste it, and if we are not careful, even this area, we can be engrossed with food in a way that is not so helpful instead of spiritual food, which does not generally appeal to our five senses. And likewise, the material wealth, material things, material wealth, possessions, various of these things appeal to our five senses and also our emotion. And this area of emotion, what others think of us, expect of us, whether they recognize us or they do not like us, the expectations of the people of the world, they also tend to readily affect our emotion. But God's appeal to us is not primarily to our emotion. And the flesh tends to respond readily to emotions and to the five senses. Together with this, of course, bear in mind the weakness of the flesh and the activity of the evil one. And so, bearing in mind this, we know that we must learn to be prayerful, and those surrounded by the realm of the visible, we must, like Moses, learn to continually live and endure as seeing him who is unseen. We saw this example of Moses in an earlier message in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 27. Moses, he endured as seeing him who is unseen. This consciousness of God, the realm of the unseen, and that the values and perspective of God's kingdom supersedes and is more important than the expectations and the pressures and the demands of the realm of the seen and what is of the world. The second point that's helpful for us to bear in mind is that we have been very used to living in this way, that is, the way of the world. And being preoccupied with the things of the world. We have been very used to living in this way, taken up with the affairs of this life and also according to the values, priorities, perspective, and way of thinking and approach of the world. According to the course of this world, under the influence of the evil one, and also the spirit of the world, we used to be very much a part of it. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, we looked at this before, but now in this context, let us look at these verses again. Paul wrote, "And you are dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked." Paul here is referring to all believers, not just some. You were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked, all of you. You formerly walked, how? According to the course of this world, we used to live in this way. According to the prince of the power of the air, under the influence of the evil one, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. The spirit working in the sons of disobedience, we've seen in an earlier message, has contributed significantly to this issue of the spirit of the world, which is contrary to the spirit of God and the spirit of God's kingdom. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. All of us used to live in this way. We are very used to living in this way. Taken up, preoccupied with the affairs of this life, according to the values, priorities, perspective, way of thinking and approach of the world, and according to the course of this world, under the influence of the evil one and the spirit of the world. And becoming a Christian does not mean there is automatically a total change in values, priorities, perspective, way of thinking and approach that is appropriate for a child of God's kingdom. It does not mean once you become a Christian, we will automatically adopt the approach and the perspective that is appropriate for a child of God's kingdom. And many believers still retain much of what is of the former way of life. Much renewal is needful. It's an ongoing process. We must be conscious of this. Two chapters later, in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul went on to write, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 to chapter 5, verse 21. We'll just quickly glance through this long passage. But this whole passage helps to bring across this point. In verse 17, Paul wrote, "So this I say and affirm together with the Lord," which means he's trying to tell us something important. He's writing and he affirmed together with the Lord. Why? He says, "That you no longer walk just as the Gentiles also walk." You no longer walk like non-believers in the futility of their mind. Which means you can easily do so, and many tend to do so. So Paul says, you must no longer walk in the way which you used to, like non-believers. Although you are now believers, it doesn't mean you automatically live the way a believer ought. But you must no longer walk the way you used to walk, like non-believers, in the futility of the mind, as if you do not understand. Darkened in the understanding, excluded from the life of God. Now the life of God is in you. Because of the ignorance that is in them, you are no longer ignorant. Because of the hardness of their heart, our hearts should no longer be hardened, and so we should no longer live in this way. Verse 19, careless and sensuality, given themselves over to sensuality, very much a part of the world, for the practice of every kind of impurity and with greediness. We have reflected on this in earlier messages of the world, on the world, the temptations and the pleasures of this life. The Paul says, but you did not learn Christ in this way. This is different from the Christian approach and what we are seeking to learn from Christ, our Savior and Lord. It is different. They are in opposite directions. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, we must now walk in truth, in fellowship with the Lord, and it is different. That means, verse 22, in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old man, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit. That was your former manner of life. You should no longer live like that, but you tend to live that way. It's easy to live that way. And Paul says we must deliberately lay aside the old man. We must deliberately refrain from living according to the flesh, according to the weakness of the flesh. And that we must be, and that you'll be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Again, this is not automatic. We must lay aside the old man and we must seek to be renewed in the spirit of our minds. Here I see both aspects. One is the mind needs to be renewed. Our way of thinking. In many different ways, we used to think in the way of the world. And as believers, we still tend to think like that and we must be renewed in our mind. But Paul not only says we need to be renewed in our minds, but also in the spirit of your mind. That means it's the spirit of it. Not just the understanding, but the spirit of it is wrong. We must change. Not the spirit of the world, but now the spirit that is consistent with that of God's kingdom, consistent with the Holy Spirit of God. In that way, we will not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, verse 30. In that way, we will not give opportunity to the devil, verse 27. And so we must put on the new man, verse 24. It is something we must choose to do so deliberately. It doesn't happen automatically. And that will be in the direction of righteousness, holiness of the truth, verse 24. And so Paul went on to give various examples of laying aside falsehood, speaking truth, to be angry and yet not sin, and so on. Not to steal, and not to let any unwholesome word proceed from our mouths. Verse 29. Verse 31. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, all this must be put away. Whether it seems advantageous in a situation or not, whether others are all doing the same thing or not, we must not go along those directions because we are now God's children. And so we must learn to be kind to one another, verse 32, tender-hearted, forgiving, just as God in Christ has forgiven us. And so we must learn from the character of God. Chapter 5, verse 1, be imitators of God, to walk in love, just as Christ also loved us. The example he's given to us, the way he gave himself up for us. And so there shouldn't be immorality, impurity or greed, no filthiness and silly talk, coarse jesting. All this we see can be very common even in workplaces or even in schools. And so Paul tells us, do not be partakers with them, verse 7. Do not be drawn into that kind of way of life and the spirit of it. But rather, we must walk as children of light, verse 8. And the fruit of light consists of all goodness and righteousness and truth. Verse 10, we must try to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. It doesn't come automatically. We must learn. We must make an effort. We do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, verse 11. Instead, we have to expose them. Light exposes the darkness. If we join in that direction, how can we be a witness? And so verse 15, we must be careful how we walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. We must learn to make the most of our time, understand what the will of the Lord is, verse 17, and in the context of all this, it is important, needful, that we be filled with the Spirit, so that we will learn how to talk to one another properly, encouraging one another, verse 19, and also a heart of thanksgiving to God. Verse 21 onwards goes on to talk about relationship in the family. And all this is also relevant, but I will not go on further, but just mention briefly the whole way husbands and wives relate to one another, children to parents, and so on, and also slaves to masters. The principle applies to working context today. All this, we must bear in mind that we must consciously seek to live out in accordance with God's revelation what is suitable and appropriate for God's kingdom. But if we do not make a conscious effort to live in this way, we will find that we easily live like the people of the world, how we used to live, and according to the weakness of the flesh, we will fail to put aside the old man. So much renewal is needful. We have been very used to living in the way of the world. We must now change. Becoming a Christian does not mean there is automatic total change. Yes, a deep response to God can make a lot of difference, but we still need to consciously, prayerfully look to God to help us to live well and not just live according to our natural tendencies, as well as the influences around us. We must evaluate them, consciously evaluate our lives and how we should live in the light of God's revelation and what God requires of us. The third point, why there's a tendency to become entangled, distracted, engrossed by the things in the world, the affairs of this life, is that there are many things in this world that are very attractive. There are many attractions and many temptations in the world, and they are very attractive and enticing to the flesh, including various forms of pleasure and enjoyment. We've seen just now in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3, among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind. We used to live like that, indulging in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind. We used to live like that. The lust of the flesh, they are attractive to the flesh. There are various forms of pleasure and enjoyment. We'll look at this in detail in earlier messages on enjoyment and pleasure. And there are many things in this world that are very attractive in that direction. Though, as Christians, if we are prayerful, we can look beyond the visible, temporal, we realize that these attractions in the world are very damaging and destructive. But they are rather attractive to the flesh. And if we are not careful, we can easily become engrossed with the pleasures of this life. And so many do seek to find fulfillment in what the world has to offer. Not just non-believers, but even believers. But we know that it is not possible to reach the goal of fulfillment through what the world has to offer. At the heart of it, the reason is that the reason has to do with the way God has created us. The way God has created us, it's not possible for a human being to find true fulfillment in what the world has to offer. And true fulfillment, satisfaction, can only be found in a life of truth, in God, in fellowship with God, according to the ways of God's kingdom. When the life of God floods us, When we are walking in fellowship with God, in oneness with God, we will find true fulfillment in Him. And so we need to realize that this change over to the mindset, perspective, values and approach that's appropriate to God's kingdom is not easy. Not only it isn't automatic, it is not easy. There are many pulls in the wrong and opposite direction, and it's easy for us to be influenced in the negative direction. I want to go on to two more related points. The next point, the fourth point, this is related to the first point, and that is, what is of the world and the affairs of this life seems more immediate, obvious, or pressing, in contrast to the things of God's kingdom, which seems to be more distant, far away to many. Although it need not be that way. But one of the reasons why God's children become engrossed with the world is that what is of the world and the affairs of this life seems more immediate, obvious and pressing. The demands, the expectations, as well as the results. For example, your work performance and the demands in the workplace. What your superior expects of you, the deadlines and all that. The expectations are very immediate. And when you do not do well, a reaction may come that can be also very immediate, and we extend it straight away. The unhappy look on the face, no promotion, no salary increase, or we may even lose our job. Very fast and obvious and pressing. If all this presses upon us, this is true not only for those who are in working life, in the school context, same thing. Especially nowadays, we know the students of today, they face a lot of pressures in school. I'm not sure how they term it today. Worksheets, tests, in the university, assignments, projects, and so on. On and on, you have a lot of homework, and you're expected to hand them up. And how you perform, the reactions from others, they're immediate, obvious, pressing. Likewise, family responsibilities and expectations of others, including loved ones, can press upon us. On the other side of it, the sense of accomplishment may also seem more immediate, obvious and pressing. We do well in our studies, we do well in our career and so on. What we do, the results, and the sense of fulfillment in inverted commas, because it is not true fulfillment, but we get something out of it. We are praised by others. We are promoted. Whereas for many, as they seek to walk with God, to walk in accordance with the principles of God's kingdom, it's not only difficult, but the fulfillment part, the accomplishment part, may not be so immediately obvious. You discipline yourself to pray, to read the scriptures, and it may not always seem so obvious what is happening in the spiritual realm. The accomplishments, not so immediate, not so obvious, and also not so pressing. Especially for those whose relationship with the Lord is not so close. Not only that, this is related to the next point, it may actually seem not so real. That is the fifth point. What is of the world and the affairs of this life may seem more real to many. So these are related points, but hopefully it can help to bring across the point more readily to us. That although believers recognize, we know that God is real and the kingdom of God is much more important in one sense, more real. Yes, the food that is placed before us, that we eat it, is real. But remember, the Lord Jesus tells us, if we drink his blood and eat his flesh, he says his blood is true drink and his flesh is true food. Though the food, the physical food that we eat in one sense is real, in another sense it is not true food. True in the sense of, in the past we've considered this, in terms of what pertains to ultimate reality, what is of God's kingdom, what will really endure. The food and drink and all these things in the world that we see around us, in one sense real, but they do not really endure. What is of God's kingdom is far more important and ultimate reality. Even more important, the values of God's kingdom and God's approval. What is man's approval? What are the values of this world? They are not true values. And the praises of men are of no value if they are not in line with God's approval and ultimate reality. But yet, as believers, we recognize these things. But as we live in this world, surrounded by the visible realm and what is going on in this world, we find that what is of the temporal realm and what is of this world seems to be more real to us, at least for many believers. Pause, consider, is this true sometimes in your life if you are not so watchful and prayerful? That what is of the world seems more real to you than what is of God's kingdom. And it is easier for the flesh to respond to live by, and it seems more satisfying to the flesh to become, to be absorbed by the things of the world and various aspects of this life, of the affairs of this life, whether it be the pleasures of the world or it be seeking to store up treasures on earth. We know we should store up treasures in heaven, not treasures on earth. The Lord Jesus has made this very clear to us. And yet, the treasures of heaven may seem rather unreal to many people, including believers. But treasures on earth, very real. You accumulate the money, you can buy your car, your house, and so on. They are very real to us. But you seek to nurture the things that really are, they are really important. The development of a moral, spiritual being. For many, it seems unreal, distant. But these things that we can see and touch and enjoy, that the flesh can enjoy, seems more real. Likewise, the accomplishments and so on, the workplace. Work hard, a lot of attention on your work, career advancement, all this seems very real. It's very real to us. Seeking to build up our lives, to serve God and make progress in God's kingdom may seem not so real. That is, accomplishments and the things of this world, the results are more visible, tangible, observable. Whether it be treasures on earth or accomplishments in various projects, endeavors. That's why you see so many people trying to do so many things, including risking their lives in order to establish a world record, achievements. All these things mean nothing in of themselves in God's kingdom, but they are very, very real to people, and the fame and recognition that they get as a result of it seems very real to them. And many are prepared to train very hard, to spend all their time and energy, even to risk their lives for these things. And sometimes even believers are affected by these things, and they do not want to have a sense that they are accomplishing nothing, they are useless. And generally, people do not want to have a sense that you are nobody, or you are good for nothing, you haven't accomplished anything. But this nobody and this good for nothing should be in inverted commas. If we walk with the Lord, then even though in the eyes of the world we may appear to be nobody, we may be good for nothing, it is not true. But the tendency is easy. If we are not prayerful, then we do not see with eyes of faith, we may tend to be much more taken up with the things of the world. and what appears to be accomplishments, and what can be recognized, approved by men, which are only temporal accomplishments. Normally, they do not endure. Very often, in our seeking to attain to these things, is at the expense of our true well-being, at the expense of our moral, spiritual being. And so God and God's kingdom is invisible and may at times seem more distant and not so real. God's expectations may not seem so pressing, so compelling, so immediate as the pressures, expectations and demands as well as the pleasures in this world. To walk in God's ways and live according to the values and perspective of God's kingdom is not easy. And the positive results may not seem so visible, tangible, observable. And so for believers, if you want to live well in the light of God's kingdom, if you want to live a life that truly counts, it requires conviction, faith, and commitment. The results may not seem so observable. It requires conviction that we know. We live on the basis of knowledge. We know. Have we come to know God? Really believe in Him? Really believe what He has revealed to us? It's only in that way that we can really live a life of faithfulness to God. Otherwise, it is not feasible. We may try, but we will keep failing, and more we will get drawn into the world. Again and again, we will be overwhelmed. The waters will come in and flood us, and we may wonder why. In the midst of all this, bear in mind that while we are struggling to change, remember, I mentioned the renewal of our minds and the change of our values, perspective, and so on, is not automatic the moment we become Christians, and so we are trying to change. And we are trying to struggle to live in accordance with God's kingdom and the values of God's kingdom, and there are so many pressures and demands of this fallen world. And while we are struggling to change and to be faithful to God, we are constantly, and that is the sixth point, we are constantly being confronted, bombarded, persuaded, enticed by the values, perspective, demands and expectations of this world. That is, bear in mind, generally, believers are constantly being confronted by, persuaded by, enticed by the values and demands and expectations of this world. And it is very easy to be influenced and to succumb to them even while we are struggling to change. It is often so much easier to conform in the midst of all these demands and expectations. There's also a tendency for us to rationalize such conduct. When we conform to the world, we rationalize it on the ground that everybody is doing it. Either consciously or subconsciously, we rationalize it. I suppose it's alright, everybody is doing it, and when you do it, nobody says anything. Not only that, if you were to do otherwise and take a stand, people may criticize you, get angry with you, and there's a tendency to have a false sense that it is alright when we conform to the world because of the approval of the world. But if we are prayerful, we walk well with the Lord, we know that the Lord does not approve, and there will be a witness in the heart. The Holy Spirit will witness with our spirit. This time, not that we are children of God, but that something is wrong. But it requires a prayerful spirit. I now want to go on with some brief reflections on the issue of emotion, relevant to what we are considering. Still on the subject of trying to understand the nature of the problem and why there's a tendency to be engrossed, entangled by the affairs of this life. And that is in relation to the issue of emotion. Two aspects I'll consider with you. The first one just very briefly. The second one I'll take a little longer. The first aspect is we recognize the tendency for us to act according to emotion. What is easier on the emotion as well as what is pleasurable to the emotion. There's a tendency for us. If we are not prayerful and alert, we tend to act according to emotion. All human beings tend to live like that. Unless it's a conscious effort to live according to values and convictions and to go contrary to the emotion. And when we move in the direction of the demands and expectations of others and according to the demands and expectations of society, it's much easier to take a stand contrary to the demands and expectations of others and society in accordance with the spirit of the world can be emotionally difficult. People are not happy with you. You may find yourself isolated. They scold you, they make life difficult for you, and you can find it rather difficult emotionally. Both when you pause and think as well as when you do not pause and think. In everyday life, as we live in this world, in the midst of the expectations and demands by others, when we do not pause and think, it's also easier for us to move in the direction of what others expect of us. But even when we pause and think, it can still be difficult to take a stand, because when we pause and think, we also realize that if we were to take a stand, it can become very difficult for us. In relationships and so on, life can become very difficult. But that does not mean we should not pause and think. We should, and not only come to the point of recognition that it is difficult to take a stand, but how important it is and desirable and needful, and that we ought to take that stand. Not just thinking, but prayerfully reflecting these things before the Lord and become more strongly convicted of what the Lord requires of us and why it is meaningful to live a life of faithfulness to God and not just take the easy way out according to what is easier for the emotion. To live according to the values and perspective of God's kingdom is often difficult on the emotion. But to live according to the ways of the world is often easier on the emotion. I now want to go into the other aspect in relation to emotion that's relevant. And that is emotion that is mixed up with unwholesome understanding of love. A wrong understanding of love, an unwholesome understanding of what is true love. Emotion mixed up with unwholesome understanding of true love can result in our trying to meet the expectations and demands of others, especially loved ones, and trying to please them. We feel for the people, and coupled with an unwholesome understanding of love, we try to meet the expectations and demands of loved ones, and a false sense understanding that that is love, to move in the directions of their expectations and trying to please them. I'll elaborate afterwards the meaning of true love. But sometimes we may be doing those things and thinking that we are doing this out of love for them, as we try to please them. And as we try to please them, there are many different categories. It can be manifested in many different forms. But even when it is not in obviously wrong things, that is, doing things that are in themselves straight away wrong in order to please others, including our loved ones, but even legitimate things, we can also easily become engrossed and distracted, because we spend much time meeting the needs and rather meeting the demands and trying to please them. Of course, if their expectations are legitimate and appropriate in the sight of God, that is different. But this is an area, if we are not careful, we can easily become distracted
resulting in a loss of true focus and perspective. And this is an area that we need to pay heed to, and this can take place even in the context of those who love the Lord. In a family context where the family members love the Lord, in the context of husband-wife relationship where both love the Lord, this can still happen easily. That is why the Apostle Paul addressed this area of concern in very strong words that may on the face of it sound rather strange. Words that we have looked at before when Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 29, those who have wives should be as though they had none. Let us look at this context and some brief reflections on this subject and its relevance to what we are considering today. Those who have wives should be as though they had none. On the face of it, it sounds rather strange. Husband-wife relationship, isn't it very important? Should we not pay much attention to this area of relationship? Is this not in the will of God? Why as though they had none? And this is not just wives should, those who have wives should be as though they had none. Equally true, as you read on, will be those who have husbands should be as though they had none. Those who have children should be as though they had none. And so on. In all forms of relationship, those who have friends should be as though they had none. If we understand the thrust and meaning of what Paul is talking about, all that will be true of all relationships. That does not mean that these relationships are not important. We should not pay attention to them. There's no place in God's kingdom. It is very clear that God wants us to pay much attention to the husband-wife relationship. It's very important. What is the thrust here? What is Paul concerned about? It's that there's a real danger in this area of relationships, and especially those who are very close to us and dear to us. And what more better example and closer relationship than the husband-wife relationship? That is why Paul hits it in this form. Those who have wives should be as though they had none. If it is true for this area, it's true. Even more true for all other relationships. Why? What is Paul talking about? He elaborates. These verses 30-31 are other examples. Whether you weep or you rejoice, you buy or you use the world, same principle. Weep as though they did not weep, rejoice as though they did not rejoice, buy as though they did not possess, use the world as though they did not make full use of it. Why? The form of this world is passing away. The danger of becoming engrossed in these things from the perspective of the world, of a temporal viewpoint, in contrast to the kingdom of God and the ways of God's kingdom, which is eternal. But the form of this world is passing away. We must be careful not become engrossed in this way, so that the whole approach is consistent with a temporal perspective and not consistent with what is of God's kingdom. What is Paul's concern? He elaborates in verse 32. I want you to be free from concern. That is the issue. Why? One who is unmarried is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how he may be pleased his wife. But not only that, it can also be the other way around, as Paul goes on in verse 34. Not just the husband being concerned about how he may please his wife, and his interests are divided, verse 34. But the woman who is unmarried and the virgin is concerned about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and spirit. But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. Both directions. It can easily happen, and both are wrong. And Paul is addressing not just husbands, but also wives. The whole approach is easy in this kind of areas for you to become divided, so that there is no longer that undistracted devotion to the Lord. Verse 35. This I say for your own benefit, not to put a restraint on you, but to promote what is appropriate and to secure undistracted devotion to the Lord. Paul is not saying we shouldn't pay attention to the husband-wife relationship, but he says he's concerned. Husband trying to please wife trying to please husband, and you can extend it. Parents trying to please children trying to please parents, we try to please our friends. At the expense of what? True, undistracted devotion to the Lord. But if it is consistent with our walk with God, our devotion to God, it is fine. Paul is not talking about paying attention to wives and husbands, to children, and so on. It's wrong. There's a proper place for it, and Paul has addressed this again and again in his epistles, not just once. But Paul says he's concerned. These kind of areas, it's very easy for us to become engrossed in a way where we become distracted and we lose our true focus and perspective, and we are no longer faithful to God in the way He desires and requires of us. In our seeking to meet the expectations and demands of our loved ones, and sometimes may not even be demands on their part, but your effort on your part, initiative on your part to try to meet their needs and to try to please them and so on, if you are not careful, you'll lose your focus, your concentration, and you compromise your faithfulness to God. It is easy to happen in various forms of relationships, and especially relationships that are precious to us, that mean a lot to us. Our emotion comes in, a wrong understanding of love for others, as well as this kind of relationship, the wrongful expectations and demands that come in will of course further complicate the whole picture. Paul's concern in this area is similar to what the Lord Jesus warns us in Matthew chapter 10 verse 37. The Lord Jesus warns us, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Again, you can add on other relationships. He who loves friends more than me is not worthy of me. He who is more concerned about meeting the demands and expectations of the employer or your superior or your colleagues is not worthy of me, and so on. But the Lord Jesus highlights some of these even more precious relationships. And if it is true of this area of father, mother, wives, children, daughters, sons, and so on, how much more so of other relationships? Why does the Lord Jesus say, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me"? Likewise, son or daughter or anyone else. Why? Let us see the issue clearly and sharply here, that the issue here is not that the Lord is concerned that we should not love our loved ones so much, and that we should reduce our love for them. Sometimes people reading this verse and verses like this think in those directions. The issue here is not that we should not love our loved ones so much, or we should reduce our love for them. That is not the point, and that is not the issue. I want to elaborate on this point because it is important. True and increasing depth of love for God and for the truth will result in increasing depth and quality of love for others, including our loved ones. When we love God more, the depth of quality of love for God increases. The depth and quality of our love for others, including our loved ones, will increase. Why? Because it's only when we truly learn to love God, to live our lives well, to walk with God, that our hearts can be filled with the love of God, with divine love that enables us to love others more deeply, more richly, but also more wisely and more wholesomely. So what is the problem here? The problem here, when the Lord Jesus says, "He who loves father or mother or anyone else more than me is not worthy of me," is this: unwholesome love for others. Unwholesome love for others, which hinders or comes in the way of our love for, devotion and submission to God, and our commitment to what is important to God and God's kingdom. And that is not true love. That is not wholesome love. The problem is unwholesome love. Whether it be in 1 Corinthians 7 or here, the issue is unwholesome love. Unwholesome love, which comes in the way, it hinders our love for and devotion to submission to God, our commitment to what is important to God and His kingdom. So that because of so-called love, this unwholesome love for our loved ones, we neglect what the Lord wants us to attend to, what the Lord wants us to concentrate upon, because we are attending to their wishes, we are trying to please them, and sometimes even unreasonable expectations and demands. But even legitimate. Now, legitimate is different from what is appropriate in a certain context and the manner of expression. For example, husband and wife spending time together. Is it legitimate? Yes, very legitimate, and there's a place for it. But is it always appropriate? Not necessarily. So there's a difference. At certain times, the Lord may want us to concentrate about something, and yet you are spending time with either your wife or your children or your friends or whoever it may be. Though legitimate, nothing wrong in spending time with that person in itself. But God wants us at that point of time to concentrate on something else. But we can't let go. Either on our part or because of the expectations, we move in that direction contrary to God's desire and will for us. So it comes in the way of our submission to God, our commitment to God, and what is important to God. And if we do not resolve this area properly, it's very easy for the evil one to manipulate our lives. God wants us to love others deeply, richly, but in a wholesome way. And when the love of God floods our being, we will attain to a deeper quality of love for others, and how much more so for those with whom we have special relationships, like husband and wife, children, parents, and close friends, and so on. The issue here is not that we should reduce our love for our loved ones, but we must be careful of unwholesome love, which hinders or comes in the way of the expression and outworking of our love for and devotion, submission to God. If we are not careful, we can become so neglectful that we can go far away from God's intentions for our lives. Something important in God's kingdom the Lord desires us to attend to can become neglected, and there can be serious consequences. Let us realize that to be faithful to the Lord in this area is very important and can at times be very difficult. Not all the time difficult. Very often can coexist together, especially for a couple who loves the Lord or family who loves the Lord. They can all be moving together and very supportive in the same direction. But at times it can be very difficult. That is why the Lord spoke in this way in Matthew chapter 10, verse 37. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. The Lord just spoke very strongly because this is very important and can at times be very difficult. And He wants to emphasize the significance of it. And this is clearer still if you look at the context of Matthew chapter 10, verse 37. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 37, the Lord Jesus followed it up with verse 38, and he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. It can be very difficult, and the Lord Jesus links this to the issue of taking up the cross. At times, faithfulness to the Lord may result in a lot of difficulties. That is why in verse 34, the Lord Jesus says, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." He's the Prince of Peace. He comes that we may enter into true peace with God, as well as true peace with one another, but that is in the context of submission to God. All those who submit to God, who love the Lord, who submit to the ways of God's kingdom, they have true peace with one another. But if there are those who go contrary to God, who oppose God, who do things that is pleasing to God, in such a context, then faithfulness to God may mean difficulties in relationships with different ones. In the past, I've addressed this issue in greater length in our consideration in appearance and reality of the Lord Jesus, some of these difficult verses, in particular this verse, and these few verses here. So the Lord Jesus mentions that it can mean difficulties between the man and his father, a daughter and the mother, a daughter-in-law, the mother-in-law, and so on. Various difficulties in relationship. Not because the Lord desires that we have difficulties in relationship with others, but at times faithfulness to God may mean a need to take a stand which can result in difficulties and painful relationships or pain in relationships. And that can at times be an aspect of the cross that we need to bear. And it can at times be very, very painful. But he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. We must be willing, prepared, not to compromise, even when it is very painful. But in the midst of all this, it helps when we realize that this is not without meaning, just pain. Full stop. No. We need to realize that this pain arises in the context of faithfulness to God, submission to God, and it is in the context of true love. And take note, deviation from depth of true love for God and His kingdom will lead to and will result in degeneration in depth and quality of true love for others, including our loved ones. If we truly love them, then we must not deviate from true love for God and submission to God. If we deviate from submission to God and love for God, it will result in degeneration in depth and quality of true love for others. There may be a lot of emotion involved. You may be prepared to do many things to try to please them, but it will be a degeneration of depth and quality of true love for them, and it will not result in their true well-being. True love seeks to build up concern for the true well-being of others, and just moving in the direction that others desire of us in a way that pleases them does not mean it will result in their true well-being. Realize that true love for God and others, including our loved ones, are not in opposition. They are in the same direction and they go together. It conflicts only when one form of love is unwholesome. True love for God will come into conflict with unwholesome love for others. But true love for God and true love for others will not be in opposition. They go together. And so we can freely love others with all our hearts. We need not hold back. In fact, we should be concerned for lack of love for others. Nurture, by all means, depth of love for others to the fullest that we can. And this can come about only in the context of faithful walk with God, growth in our relationship with God, in maturity, and first, the love of God filling our hearts, with which we can then love others with quality. But the other, as we grow in maturity, we learn to love others wisely, effectively, richly, in a wholesome, constructive manner. But bear in mind, though this is going on, it may not at times be appreciated by others, including our loved ones. Not all the time, but sometimes. They may not understand. They may even be angry and upset. And this is true not just in husband-wife relationship, as mentioned, others in the family, including friends, colleagues, anyone. But not only others may not appreciate, understand this. Sometimes the believer himself also may not appreciate this. That is, how God may want him to live out his life, and he finds that it results in much pain and difficulties for others, and he may not see, he may not appreciate it, that actually this is true love and constructive and for the best. And if you do not understand and appreciate this, it can add to your pain unnecessarily as you try to be faithful to God. It can make it much more difficult for you, but not only that, there's a danger also for you to compromise. But if you can see these areas more clearly, then it can be very helpful for us to continue to nurture and develop true wholesome love for others as well as for God. And we need not hold back. The problem is actually a lack of love for God and lack of love for others. Not a concern that we love others so much that we need to reduce our love for them. We've looked at several reasons why there's a tendency for us to be engrossed, distracted, choked by the things of the world and the affairs of this life. It's important for us, in the context of all this, various reasons, to bear in mind the unceasing activity of the evil one and the forces of darkness to lure us and to encourage us in those directions, and also the weakness of the flesh. The evil one at work in the weakness of the flesh, in the context of our work situation, our family responsibilities, the attractions and pleasures of this life, our desire for worldly achievements and recognitions and various other distractions, the evil working on our minds, on our emotion, including deception. And you can see how vulnerable we are. How needful for us to be prayerful. And even as we see so many reasons why there's this tendency for us to be engrossed and distracted and choked, as along the way I have also mentioned, bear in mind on the other hand that not only are the pressures and demands of the world strong, God and His kingdom is invisible and primarily doesn't appeal to nor generally accessible to our five senses and our emotion, not immediately obvious, and for some it may seem far away and unreal and distant. Heaven seems so far away. God's will and what is appropriate to God's kingdom may not seem so compelling compared to the demands of our superior and our colleagues and friends and so on. Also take note that unlike the evil one and the world, which may seek at times to harass, intimidate and pressurize us to walk in the way of the world and become entangled, God on the other hand does not compel us, and He grants us the liberty whether we would or we would not choose to follow Him. At the same time, we know that to follow the Lord involves walking a narrow way. That's what the Lord Jesus tells us. And there are many trials and difficulties that await the one who wants to follow the Lord. And the evil one is not only actively seeking to lure us in the direction of the world and the spirit of the world, he is also actively at work to hinder and to oppose any positive development and movement on our part in the direction of the will of God. And seeking to follow the Lord is unattractive to the flesh. So bearing in mind all this, the question arises, how then can we safeguard ourselves from failing in this area of difficulty? If we are able to reflect properly and discerning, we'll know that this area of becoming entangled, distracted by the world, is not only a very real problem, but many of us do feel more or less. But how are we to safeguard ourselves from failing in this area of difficulty? How can we ensure that there will be no holes by which the water of the world can come in and sink the ship? Or if there are holes, how can we recognize them? How can they be attended to so that they do not become enlarged and sink the ship? I now want to go on with a brief summary of what is needful if we do not want to be engrossed with, distracted and entangled by the things of the world and the affairs of this life, if we want to live well from the perspective of God's kingdom. Certain things are needful. I'm not so sure how much there's sufficient time to cover today. The first point, by the way, these various points are also related to one another. But the first point that is important is revelation. Revelation from God. We need revelation from God that results in the insight of truth and true perspective, the values and approach appropriate for God's kingdom. If we do not have revelation from God and the recognition of the truth, not just mental, but spiritual insight, we will not be able to stand. That is needful. This must be followed up with the second. The first point in itself will still not help us. But the first point is needful. The first point is needful in order the second can arise. But the second is crucial. The second point is conviction and commitment. Conviction and commitment is the positive response to revelation from God. Revelation from God, where there is receptivity on our part, there's positive response, it leads to conviction. And then it must be followed by commitment to the truth that we come to understand, to what God has revealed to us. If there's no revelation, how can there be conviction? But there can be revelation without conviction and commitment. But both are essential. Revelation from God, and then we must become convicted of it and commit ourselves. God may be seeking to speak to us, but if we are not receptive, conviction doesn't arise, and we may just carry on in our own ways. But conviction and commitment in response to God's revelation should then lead to the path of true discipleship and living according to the values and priorities of God's kingdom, because that is what God reveals to us. We are convicted, we commit ourselves to it, and we seek to live in this way. Remember the warning of the Lord Jesus. We looked at this in relation to the last days in Luke chapter 17, verse 32. The Lord Jesus, in reminding us in relation to his second coming, how in the days of Lot, the days of Noah, people preoccupied with buying, selling, building, planting, and so on, and then destroyed suddenly in the context of the coming of the Lord. In that context, Lord Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. And that is in the Old Testament. In the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot's wife turned back and was turned to a pillar of salt. What was the problem there? Lot's wife turning back. The principle there, not just conviction and commitment, but do not look back. Do not go back. Do not turn back to the world and its values and ways. Don't think that, I've already committed my life to God, finished. That's it. It is a lively issue. It continues day by day. If we are not careful, we can turn back. We can look at the attractions of the world and get drawn into it. We can look at other people in the world and become attracted by their kind of life, attracted by what the world can offer, and we can turn back from our commitment. We must renew our commitment by pondering over what God has revealed, that our convictions may grow, so that we do not look back nor turn back to the world and its values and ways, but live in this world with convictions, values, and priorities appropriate for a child of God's kingdom. I think I will just go on to one last point. Further points, God willing, the next message. The next point that is needful, the third point, we have revelation, we have conviction, we have commitment, but the next point is very important and we need to recognize it, and that is God's grace, help, encouragement, and the light of God. We need God's grace, God's help, God's encouragement, and God's life in order that we may overcome. There's revelation, there's conviction, there's no commitment, and we must look to God to strengthen us, to fill us with the Spirit. Yes, if you are truly committed, that is the primary condition, basis for being filled with the Spirit of God. We are committed, we want to live out what God requires of us, what is revealed in the Scriptures. God's desire is there to fill us with the Spirit. Commitment, together with our recognition of our need of God, to strengthen us, to help us, to fill us. Those, in fact, are the two basic primary conditions for being filled with the Spirit. But not just a once and for all being filled with the Spirit, our recognition of our need constantly to experience God's enabling, God's wisdom, God's guidance, God's help. It's only in that context that we can overcome moment by moment, even as we are surrounded by many false values and pressures and influences. A life of faithfulness to God is not easy, as we have seen. There are so many difficulties. There are many distractions, attractions of the world. The path of faithfulness to God is not attractive to the flesh, and there is intense spiritual opposition. We must be convicted and committed to what God has revealed, and we must experience God's help, God's life, God's enabling. We must walk by the Spirit. Only then can we put to death the deeds of the body. The Lord willing, the next message, I'll go on to a few other points that will help us in experiencing these first three points that are needful for us to overcome. And I think we should stop for today. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you will help us to see more clearly the pitfalls, the temptations in this fallen world. Help us to see more clearly. It's so easy for us to become entangled, distracted, choked by the things of the world and the affairs of this life. Especially in the context of the weakness of the flesh and the activity of the evil one. And yet also help us to understand that you have made abundant provisions for us. Help us that we may become men and women of conviction and commitment, committed to you and what you reveal to us. Help us to have an earnest desire in hungering to know the truth, true insight into what you reveal to us, on the basis of which our commitment can be grounded, on the basis of which our convictions can grow. help us to know that it is vital for us to trust you, to walk with you, to depend on you moment by moment. To look to you for your guidance, your strengthening, your enabling, and a continuing renewal of our minds. Help us to know how to order our lives such that the Spirit of God may have true freedom to work in us and through us. The Spirit of God may have the freedom to fill us. Teach us to have a healthy perspective of life. Teach us what it means to love others even as you have loved us. To love others deeply, richly, in a wholesome, constructive manner. In the context of, within the framework of the principles of your kingdom, in submission to you and your will for us. Help us that we will not be deceived, not just be swayed by our emotions to go and to do contrary to your will for us. Help us not to give in to demands and pressures from others, in from whatever source, in whatever context you placed us. Help us that we may know how we can support, encourage, uphold one another as we seek to be faithful to you. That the light may shine forth in the midst of a perverse and crooked generation. We acknowledge our frailty, our weakness before you. We also ask that you will search our hearts, reveal to us our weaknesses, our failures, our deficiencies, what needs to be put right. And even now we ask for your forgiveness, that you wash away all our sins, and we affirm afresh our love for you, our commitment to you, and be true to you and to your kingdom. We thank you for the Lord's Supper. We ask for your blessings on the bread and wine. And we ask that you will strengthen us with the life of the Lord, even as we partake together in faith. For we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.